whenever we start up new book, what do? We go through the survey. Start with the author and the timeline. In your sermon outline, not all, obviously we don't have an overhead projection here, so I'm going to let you know what needs to be filled in there. We can tell who the author is right away because the scripture plainly tells us, Ezekiel, in verse 1 through 3. And having grown up during the reformation of King Josiah, having been taken captive in the deportation of the Jehoiachin in 597 B.C., Ezekiel was called by God from being a priest, that's a priest, to serving as a prophet. So, two blank areas, a priest and a prophet. As God's spokesperson to the Jewish exiles in the land of Babylon, he would rebuke their sins and expose their idolatry. Just because the Jewish people moved from their Judah to Babylon, that doesn't mean they stopped worshiping their idols. Now they are in the middle of an idol central. They could get into the more idol worship. But Jewish people who repented, then they knew why they were kicked out of their own homeland, they stopped worshiping idols. He would also, Ezekiel would also reveal the glorious future of the future the Lord has prepared for them. Ezekiel was about 30 years old, according to the calculation that Bible scholars made. At the time of his calling, according to the verse 1 of chapter 1, and that is normal age of the priest. You cannot be a priest unless you are over 30 years old and Jewish male. A prophet was usually despised. That's the blank area. Prophet was despised and persecuted. They received their messages and orders from the Lord as an occasion demand and could never be sure what would happen next. It was dangerous to be a prophet. You know why? Because most people resent being told what needs to be done. And when they are told that their sin is wrong, they resent that. Let me put it in this way. Let's make an example. When I do the ride along with the sheriff deputies. When we arrive in the home of the domestic violence, let's say there is a husband who beat up his wife and beat up the child. And when the sheriff deputy and I get there, we arrest the father. And at the same time, firefighters, EMT arrived, and they patch up mom and the child. Mom and the child are grateful to the fire rescue person, EMTs, paramedic. But they get angry when the sheriff deputy arrests the bad father who beat up the mom and the child. Because to them, it's still their father, to them, it's husband. Prophet is like a deputy, revealing the sin of the people. At the same time, paramedic or the EMT people are the one who is encouraging the people. They are the priest. They minister to the people. In the meanwhile, prophet ministers to God and explained their sins to the people. Am I making sense to you? Ezekiel's prophetic ministry was greatly needed in Babylon because false prophets were all over and were giving the Jewish people false hope of quick miraculous deliverance, usually by Egypt, and triumphant return to their land. The most difficult task of the prophet is to change people's mind. There is two words, change and mind. This means pulling up the weeds of the false theology and planting a good seed of the Word of God. It also means tearing down the flimsy thought structures that false prophets build and constructing in their place lasting buildings on the solid foundation of truth. I read the commentaries by a couple of the respected Bible scholars, And they claimed that Ezekiel and Daniel were friends, and they knew each other. They could have, but, you know, I think I know, I learned about the Bible for a while by now. There is not one single reference referring to each other. Ezekiel never mentioned Daniel. Daniel never mentioned Ezekiel. Or any of the Chronicles never mentioned Daniel or Ezekiel in the same time. You know, so what we do whenever Bible does not mention, when Bible, I go to back to the same the basic theology, how we study the Bible. Whenever Bible is silent, what do? We remain silent. Don't speculate things that the Bible does not mention. That's how you come up with a false theology. Yes, sir? He barely became a new priest, but he was right away called to be a prophet by God. Okay, Book of Ezekiel was written around 571 B.C. while he was in the exile of Babylon. By the way, Book of Ezekiel is the only book written in chronological order. Yes, it's written in chronological order in the Old Testament. Actually, there are a lot of books in even the New Testament not written in chronological order. Good example is Genesis, not written in chronological order. Chapter 2 is the explanation of chapter 1. And Book of Job. And you think that everything is written in chronological order? No. And the First Chronicle, and you read Elisha and his servant, and you see that him after he got the leprosy, and there is a next chapter he's coming back as a normal person. How'd that happen? Remember, Hebrew people didn't care about chronological order. Only the Western mind people care about. All right, let's take a look at the theme of the book. The theme of the book is for God's glory. There is a word, God's glory, sovereignty, and the Spirit. God the Spirit. The purpose of this book is to deliver the heartrending word of the divine judgment. There is a word, judgment, and the consoling the word of hope to Judah. So he was delivering the judgment as well, word of judgment as well as a consoling word of hope. Let's take a look at the structures. Some Bible scholars divide this book in three sections. I prefer to divide it in four sections because I'm dividing the first section where keeping it from chapter 1 through 24 in 1, I divide it in 2. 1, 2, 3, and the 4 to 24. First, chapter 1 through 3 is about the author. Ezekiel's call and commission. God's hand was on him, God's word was in him, and his message was coming through him. Prophecy begins with his vision of the glory of God. Without the proper understanding, there is the word, understanding of the glorious and holy character of God, the announcement of judgment in the following chapters would be meaningless. You know why? Because if we don't understand the holiness of God, if we don't understand the righteousness of God, and he's judging people, and then you will say, wow, that's a sadistic God that Christianity has. That's why it is important. One very important advice for you. Listen, please. As we study this book, some of the visions we read, it's beyond our comprehension. Don't try to put what God says through Ezekiel into the mold of the human or the earthly object. Problem is that Ezekiel himself had a limitation, just like any one of us, he had a limitation of human language vocabulary, which cannot describe heavenly things adequately. Am I making sense? What is like if you stand in front of Grand Teton, that majestic mountain, and you look at it, the first word would be not an actual word. It would be more of wow. Because you cannot describe that majestic view of the Teton or whatever the favorite mountain, favorite scenery you see. Like when we see the picture from the Alaska, we say, wow. And we try to describe, some people say awesome, some people say beautiful. But they use the same word, awesome, for minuscule things. Nowadays, awesome is inward, so they use the word awesome for just about anything and everything. That's how limited our vocabulary is. So, even though Ezekiel was inspired by the Holy Spirit, his description capability is very, very limited. Second portion of this structure is chapter 4 through 24, Judgment on Judah. God's glory departed from evil because they were committing idolatry. The Lord showed how Israel's wickedness caused his glory to depart from her midst till she would be cleansed through the coming judgment. The announcement of this judgment are clarified by as an objection and was answered in chapter 12 through 19. Then Ezekiel summarized the nature of impending discipline and the reason for it in chapter 20 through 24. So the words are impending judgment. Third division of this structure is chapter 25 through 32. Judgment on the nations, because all nations must answer to God. See, chapter 25 through 32 forms an integral, I-N-T-E-G-R-A-L, integral part of the previous structural unit. In this chapter, the Lord condemned the nations around Judah for rejoicing in her destruction. Remember, those who cursed Israel, those who destroyed Israel, now they get cursed by God, now they get destroyed by God. Remember, God promised to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, I will bless those who, what? Bless you. I will curse those who curse you. Now God is fulfilling his promise faithfully. Final portion of this book, chapter 30 through 48. Restoration of God's people and God's glory returned to Israel. While Israelites were were the exiles in Babylon, they were losing all hope. God promised them that they will ultimately go back to the land of blessing, Israel, and they will be restored. God would cleanse his people and fulfill his covenant with them so that they might dwell in the promised land. When this occurred, then the departed glory of the Lord would return to the new temple established in the Messianic kingdom. That is Messianic, M-E-S-S-I-A-N-I-C, Messianic. Messianic kingdom. And Israel would worship God in the righteousness and according to his holy statutes and ordinances. Now, if you are into eschatology, study of the eschatology, which is end time theology, end time prophecies, if you are into that study and you cannot study eschatology without studying chapter 37, chapter 38, chapter 39 of Ezekiel. Because in chapter 37, it talks about the land coming back to life. You know, for early 20th century theologians could not explain what this means. And they thought, well, this must be church. That is the seed thought of the replacement theology. Have you ever heard of the word replacement theology? Because Israel is gone, they reject Jesus Christ. Now the church is taking over. And look at the Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel 37 is specifically mentioned going forward Israel itself, not the church. It has nothing to do with the church. So it must be, they have to study the chapter 37 as Israel, not church. And it was impossible to explain this thing literally until 1947, when the Israel became a nation of itself. There is not one nation in human history, entire people of the nation dispersed all over the world, and finally it came back into the re-existence. Biblical scholars, they did not have the explanation, but it came to explanation. In chapter 38 and 39, we find Gog and Magog coming into the picture. Many uninformed people think that this war between Gog and Magog, combined force against Israel, is going to happen at the end of tribulation. How many of you guys think that way? Very good. You guys are correct. Gog and Magog are not the same participant that happening in the Battle of Armageddon. A lot of people think misunderstand this is the same battle. This Gog and Magog against Israel is not the same as the Battle of Armageddon. Let me put it this way. Gog and Magog is Iran, Persia, and Russia combined force against Israel. But the Battle of Armageddon is between the two groups, started as the two groups, Antichrist force versus anti-Antichrist forces, the forces that do not like Antichrist. They were going to meet at the battle, the valley of Megiddo. And when they collide together, that's the time Jesus is coming back, known as the second coming of Jesus Christ. Are you guys with me? That's the time when they were fighting at each other, and then all of a sudden they realized Jesus is coming down. So guess what? They turned their, I don't know if they had a slingshot, if they had a bunch of the rocks, and they turned toward God, turned to Jesus. So Battle of Armageddon is human force against God. Battle of Armageddon happens in within short time. It's the end at the end of 7 year great tribulation. It's not much of a battle. It's like a one single ant against you. You can squash that ant any way you want it. Don't get confused by between this war and the Battle of Armageddon. Now, one more thing. This war between Israel and Gog and Magog force can happen before the rapture. There is not a one thing mentioned that it should be after the tribulation. It can happen any time during the tribulation, but it must happen before the Battle of Armageddon. Understand? All right, let's take a look at the literary forms. And you may wonder, why do we need to study all this? Because it is important for us to know before we go into the individual chapter study. Few books of the Bible use such a wide variety of literary form as Ezekiel. The most of books are in the regular writing style, but some written in poetry. What's written in poetry style? Can you name the books? Song of Solomon and Psalm. Proverbs. How about Job? Job, yes. How about Jeremiah? Yes. How about Ecclesiastes? Yes. Those books are written in a poetry style. The rest of them, like First and Second Kings, Book of Samuel, all of that is written in regular, mundane writing style. However, Ezekiel is using poetry style, is using the mundane writing style, all of that. Ezekiel used almost every kind of a literary device an imaginary, I-M-A-G-E-R-Y, imaginary, to communicate the graphically the message of judgment and blessing, starting with double dream and vision, chapter 1 through 3, and chapter 8 through 11, and apocalyptic literature, chapter 37 through 48, drama mentioned in chapter 4 and 5, and chapter 12, allegorical and parable and the prophetical style is written in chapter 16 and 18, and even funeral dirge style is written in chapter 12 and 32. And frequent rhetorical questions and repetitious phrase enhance the excitement and importance of the prophecy. Chapter 19 and 32, yes. The exiles gathered by the river of the Babylon had no earthly reason to smile because they lost their home. They have no song to sing. As they look around, they have absence of anything to revive their hope. When they observed Ezekiel's dramatic object lesson and heard the message, they were reminded that God is alive and God is at work and His glory was there, in spite of their circumstance. That fact alone gave them the reason to go on. God's passionate desire was to reveal Himself to those captives as well as to us through this prophet. You may miss some of the subtlety and the description of the heavenly creatures or things in the book of Ezekiel, but please don't miss this important point. God wanted to reveal His person. God wanted to reveal His person. In other words, God wanted us to know Him and His glory through His prophet Ezekiel to the exiles. And God wants to do that today through us, as we have opportunity to each day to reflect the light of His glory to all we meet. Four enduring truth. Number one, those who significantly influence others for God have three common things. Number one, God's hand is on us, on them. God's word is in them, and God speaks through them. If God's hand is not on them, that means God's will is not with them. Am I making sense? They can say whatever they choose to say, but unless God put the word in their mouth, nothing is worth hearing from that man. God's word must be in them, and God must speak through them. Second truth is truth gained authenticity, A-U-T-H-E-N-T-I-C-I-T-Y, authenticity, when it was modeled, M-O-D-E-L-E-D. When it is modeled, not just declared. We have the phrase for this, walk the walk, talk the talk, right? Yeah, exactly. You have to live your Christianity, not just say it. Talk about God's all-sufficient hand and in pain. During the time, especially when chapter 24 comes, you will see, Ezekiel was told by God, your wife will die, but you cannot mourn. It's like, what do you mean? My love of life will be dead and I cannot mourn for her? That's exactly what God said. And through His example, people will get the meaning. Third truth, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. And you're thinking, that is so basic. Yeah, it is basic, but we forget. Not even the restoration of the corpse in the valley full of the dry bones. Have you ever thought about someone? Let's make an example. Obama. There's no way he can be a born-again Christian. I thought about that thing many times a day. And I suggest to God, why don't we just read a few and get it over with this thing? But in God's mind, guess what? He's important. Jesus died for that man. Whether you like to believe it or not, Jesus died for Barack Hussein Obama. And you can say, you would think the same way I would think. That's not possible. If Barack Hussein Obama is the only person need to be saved, Jesus will die for him. Just like he died for you. Just like he died for me. No one is out of reach of God's mercy. I like the way God says, is my hand too short that I cannot reach him? I cannot touch him? Nothing is impossible with God. Fourth truth. There is always a reason to hope when we focus on God's glory. There is always a reason to hope when we focus on God's glory. While we're having an intimate time with God through His Word and prayer time, we can focus on the Lord.